I was hot. You guys okay if I don't wear a coat today? Can I get a second on that? Excellent. We'll call that passed. It's a little warm today. But I always say, if you're not sweating, are you really preaching? You know? Like, I gotta do some stretches and get ready for it. Matthew chapter 8 is where we are today. We have been in 1 Corinthians. Now we're going to jump over to Matthew chapter 8 and spend some time in the Gospels. If you did not bring a Bible with you today, I'm reading out of the Pew Bible that's right in front of you so you can pull it out. And we are on page 788. That is page 788. Matthew chapter 8 is where we will begin today. We like to jump around a little bit here and there and go and take a big section of Scripture all at once and read through it and then move on to a different section of Scripture. We did about half of 1 Corinthians. We'll do the second half at another date. And we are picking up here in Matthew chapter 8 because when I first got here a year ago, we read through the Sermon on the Mount together. We did Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 together. Now, I want to say, so hey, you were here for that when we did Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We went through the Sermon on the Mount together. So you already know you're ready to jump in on chapter 8, but you might not have. Who missed it? Who wasn't here last fall or just hadn't been at this church at that time and to have heard that section? Yeah, if you did miss that, you're welcome to go back and listen. All of our sermon catalog is on our website. You can find the podcast through any podcast app on any mobile device. And just type in Talitha and you'll be able to find it. And you can go back and listen to those if you'd like to catch up with us. But we will be in Matthew chapter 8. For the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes about preaching. And he preaches his quintessential sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up on the mountainside and he sits down and the crowds all come up to him and he preaches to them everything that they need to know about the kingdom of heaven, about what it means to be a member in God's family, in God's kingdom. And now, as our passage begins today, Jesus goes down from the mountainside and he begins healing people. He starts working miracles. We move into a section here where across these next few chapters, and Jesus is performing these wonderful miracles. So we're talking about what they are and what it means. The first thing is he comes down from the mountainside from having gone up into the pulpit, so to speak, and preached a sermon. And now he steps out of it and he starts healing and walking amongst the people. Let's pray together as we go and we read Matthew chapter 8 today. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Oh, Father, it is such a delight to be gathered in your name. Father, I pray that you'd put your Holy Spirit on us, that we can hear these words, that you would teach us something new so that we could follow you and worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, a large crowd followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out with his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commands as a testimony to them." This is the word of the Lord today. A very short passage. Not much is needed to be said about this. But these crowds are following after him. They heard the sermon. They want to see who this guy is and what he can do. And immediately a man with leprosy comes before him and simply says, "I believe, I know, Jesus, that if you're remotely willing to make me clean, then you can and I will be." And Jesus' response, all the joy and all the glory of the gospel right here, Jesus' response, "I am willing. Be clean," Jesus says to this man with leprosy. And what are we to take from this short passage? And what are we to do in response to the faith of this one who was healed, who was made clean? And how are we to take this passage into our own lives? And what are we to do because of it, this short few verses, this glorious, if concise, passage? Well, the first thing that we are to do is follow the example of this man with leprosy. That is, today, throw yourself before Christ and ask for salvation. This is faith, what this man does. This is belief. This is absolutely faith to come to Jesus and say, "I know that if you even want to do this, If you will it, whatever you will can be done and will be done. He doesn't come here with faith that Jesus is a good teacher. I mean, he was there, he was part of the crowds, he heard the Sermon on the Mount, but he doesn't come there with faith that Jesus is a good teacher. He doesn't come there believing that Jesus is somehow going to produce an ointment that's going to cure his leprosy. He doesn't come to Jesus as a surgeon. We often pray, and we often pray rightly, for those of us, for our members, for our family members who are ill. We pray for the doctors who are going to be treating them. We pray as people are going to surgery that the doctors would be well-rested, would be on top of their game, would perform admirably, that God would work through them for the saving of the people that we know. And this is good and right for us to pray this way. But that's not even what this man comes to Jesus for. He doesn't come to Jesus as a doctor saying, "Doctor, can you heal my leprosy?" He comes to Jesus saying nothing about his skills or abilities, saying nothing about his trade or his teaching. He simply comes and asks on behalf of the power of Jesus. His belief is that Jesus can do whatever he wants to be done. Now that's power. That he comes to Jesus and says, "All I need is for you to want it. Jesus, if you will that I would be healed, then I know that I will be healed." He trusts absolutely that Jesus has that kind of power to do whatever he wants to do. Do you know what you call somebody who has the power to make happen anything they want to happen? Yeah, you call that person God. There's just one term for that person. Nobody can do this. Nobody just wills things into existence and it starts happening the exact way that they want it to. And yet, the same person that he is appealing to heal his leprosy is the same person who at the beginning of time said, "Let there be light," and light began existing because he so willed it to exist. Amen. He goes and he appeals before the person who he knows, who he believes is God. There's only one thing you can call the person who gets whatever they want, that as soon as they will it, it exists. There's only one person who has that kind of power, and that is God himself. Amen. So this is faith that this leper has, that this man who has the skin disease, where his skin is literally falling off. It's very contagious. He's not allowed to be around other people. There are sores on his body and disfigured from this, and he goes and he says, "If you simply will this, then I know that it will be so." And Christ's great response is, "Well, what do you know? I do. I do want you to be healed. I do will it. So be healed." It's a great passage. We only need the four verses today in order to worship God properly and appropriately. But what does physical healing have to do with our salvation, right? After all, the thing which I'm here to convince you to do today is that you should, just like this man, throw yourself before Christ and say, "Father, if you are willing to save me, if you are willing to forgive my sins, then I know my sins will be forgiven. If you want to do it, then I know I'll be forgiven forever." My purpose is to convince you to do this, to go to Christ knowing that he does want your forgiveness. He does want you to be saved. God's not angry looking to punish you. He doesn't want to send you to hell. God wants for you to be saved today. But in order to get from that point to this point, we're going to have to talk for a second. How do you get from physical healing, this leprosy thing, to salvation? How am I going to convince you today that you ought to throw yourself before Christ and that everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved when you see Jesus here healing leprosy? Isn't that completely different? Well, is it? As you look on through these passages, as we continue on through these passages, we look down in chapter 9, we'll get to in a week or so, a paralytic, a man who can't move his arms or legs, who comes to Jesus, brought to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And Jesus himself, he also heals the man and has him stand up and walk. Jesus himself combines the two. If you have the power to heal a person like this, then that person also has the power to forgive sins. The same power that can heal, the same power that can speak into creation is the same power that can forgive sins. And Jesus equates them miracle after miracle. Even here, they're talking about healing, but they're talking about it in terms of cleansing. He wants to be cleansed of his sins. He wants to be cleansed of this leprosy. It goes together. And the word of Jesus is not simply be healed. The word from Jesus is be clean. Know that as Jesus comes into your life, his desire is to clean you of all the sins that are in your life, of all the evil that is in your heart. God's desire is that you be clean. And so for anyone who comes to him, they will be cleaned indeed. As for physical healing, Christ does that as well. This man, this isn't like a metaphor. He actually had leprosy and he left healed of his leprosy. Christ actually heals people. It is good and right for us to pray and ask God, heal us. Father God, these beloved people that we know in our lives that we have, heal us. Heal them, Father, by your power. But they're slightly separable issues. Because I ask you, this leper, this guy with leprosy, what happens to him right after this story? I mean, what happens next? You can't look down the passage. The passage moves on. Jesus goes and heals somebody else. Yeah, what is it? No, you can't look there. What happens to the guy next, though? He's healed of his leprosy. He goes away worshiping. Christ gives him some commands. He lives his life clean. And then one day he died. You know, this guy is not still alive, right? Perhaps one of the greatest healing miracles Jesus does is of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus, who his health problem is that he is dead. And Christ raises him from the dead. Such is the power of Jesus Christ. But you know what happens to Lazarus? He's not still alive wandering around. He died again. The greatest problem that we have in our lives is not an independent affliction, though many of us are afflicted greatly. The greatest problem that we have in our lives is death, which is a result of sin. Scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, that we all go to die someday. Not specifically, not to say that you treated your body poorly and this is why. It's not to say that it is your own fault specifically, but we're under sin, and the wages of sin are death. This is the problem that we all need solved. This is the big one. You might not have leprosy, just like you might not have chronic pain, and you might not have cancer today. And yet, we all struggle with an affliction. And that is someday we all go to die because of sin. Our greatest problem is sin. Our greatest problem is not an ailment or an affliction. It's that we are sinners. I ask you today, let's take the view bigger. What's the greatest problem in the world today? What's the biggest crisis going on in the world today? Is it the 28 million member refugee crisis that is happening? Is it natural disasters that are all over the place to the spot where there's earthquakes at the same time where there are droughts, where there's a fire going on in one part of the country and floods in the other part? What's the greatest problem that afflicts the world today? I'll tell you, it's sin. We're trying our best, all of us, right now to not watch the news because it's awful and it'll get you rather discouraged when you go to watch it about election cycles and about everything else that's ignored or not ignored. But what's the greatest affliction that our country faces today? It is sin. And it is this very problem that Jesus Christ comes to solve. Jesus Christ himself is the first person to say it is not okay that we should have to go and face death. Jesus himself who comes, that we should not have to pay for the penalty of our own sins, but that he himself on the cross would pay for all the sins that we would ever commit. That he would take up that punishment, that he himself, though being God, would take up death himself and die on a cross. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day, and he is alive, this God that we worship today. So you know, whoever goes to Jesus, just as this leper did, whoever would fall before Christ and say, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean, knows that they will be clean indeed. Anyone who goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you are willing, you will make my sins forgiven, you will forgive my sins, knows that Jesus will forgive his sins indeed. And that for whoever has been forgiven, even if we die, yet will we live as Christ had. Christ, in coming and dying on the cross and being raised again, fixes the big problem that we have. And that is that we are sinners and that we will go to die for it. Yet whoever is in Christ, yet will they live. Not a spiritual way only, but an eternal physical way when Christ returns. This is the hope that we have in Christ. I tell you, you who are afflicted today, any one of you like a leper afflicted with sin? Any one of you like a leper afflicted knowing that someday you too will go to die? I tell you, if you will go to Christ today and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, give me eternal life, you will have it from Christ. He wills that you will be saved. I say to you today, having thrown yourself down before Jesus Christ and having asked him to save you, the next thing we see in this passage, the next thing that you must do is trust that you are saved. You, Christian, trust that you're saved. You, who lives in fear or worry or guilt about your salvation, live in it no longer. If Jesus Christ wills you to be saved, and if you've thrown your life into his hands, then guess what? You will be saved. There's not a question about it or discussion about it. Too many of our brothers and sisters live in guilt over their sins when they should be living in grace and joy over the forgiveness of Christ. You don't need to go on living in guilt any longer. Amen. For the one that Jesus Christ has set free is free indeed. Those sins are in the past. As your pastor, many of you, as I've gotten to sit down with you, I've gotten to hear you confess what's in your past. I've gotten to know what is there, and I assure each person that comes in, each person who comes in feeling like the worst of sinners, that's not even the worst I've heard today. Your sins are not so great that Christ's death was not good enough to forgive them. Your sins have not been so persistent or so awful. No matter how many decades it's been that you've been living this, that Christ will not forgive you today if you will turn to him and ask for forgiveness. You who have thrown your life in Christ's hands, believe, trust today that you were forgiven indeed. Christ didn't come to condemn you. Christ came to save you. The Holy Spirit did not come into your life to condemn you. The Holy Spirit has come into your life to convict you of sins, yes, to let you know what your sins are, but so that you can turn from them and repent of them all the more. When you feel that conviction over what your sin is, don't let that turn into simply guilt and a hiding away from Christ. When you feel that conviction in your life that you know you're living wrong, instead, let it turn you straight towards Christ, that you can go before him like this leper and say, please, Father, forgive. Please, heal. Listen, if Christ came to save you, and if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life to save you, and if it was God the Father's will that you should be saved, there's nothing that's going to separate you from that love of God. There's nothing that can separate you from that salvation. There is no sin that God is not powerful enough, that his love is not great enough, that he will not forgive you of it. You know why this passage is so gloriously short? Why we have four short verses here of a man who simply throws himself at Christ's feet and says, if you're willing, you can make me heal. You can make me clean. And Christ says he's willing, be cleaned. You know why it's so short? Because it is that short and that simple for us. I mean, you might want to keep making it difficult on yourself, thinking that you've got to go through a routine, that there's some practice that you have to do, some cleansing ritual, that there's a certain amount of penance that you need to do, a certain amount of good deeds you've got to do in order to make God like you again, but it's just not true. Salvation comes as simply as this. It is you believing and throwing yourself on the mercies of Christ and the knowledge that whoever throws themselves on the mercies of Christ will have mercy indeed, that Christ will forgive them. What are you waiting for? Why are you hiding out, hoping that your sins wouldn't be discovered when you could be exposing them yourself to him, knowing that his love is so great he will forgive you for all that has been in your life? You must know that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus immediately heals this man, but then he gives him something to do. Take a look down at verse 4. Jesus heals this man. He provides him with a task. Jesus says, and then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anybody, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Well, that's an odd requirement, right? And this is an unusual series of commands. Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this, okay? Don't tell anybody about this. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded, and this will be a testimony to them. So we'll start at the beginning. Don't tell anybody about this? How could you not tell anybody about this? What do you mean, don't go tell anybody about this? The truth of this is, Jesus, this points towards salvation. This points towards a spiritual cleansing. Don't you know that there were many lepers in this day and not all were healed? But this one was so that you could have faith. This one was so that everyone else could believe. Not everyone was healed temporarily of what ailed them. It just wasn't the case. Jesus went around and he healed many people as a demonstration that he could do whatever he willed so that we could believe, so that all could believe. But he didn't heal everybody. And even the people that he healed, they still went on to die someday. They're not still living. The only person written about here who has came back to a bodily life is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Forever. Amen. So what about you today? Who prays constantly, who prays regularly, Jesus, heal me. And don't you know, as you come, if you come with us on Wednesday nights to our prayer meetings, you'll know, as we pray, Christ answers our prayers. It's a great joy. We're not unique as a church. Christ answers the people's prayers all over the place, but you get to watch together as you pray consistently with this congregation, with this group of people, that God answers prayers. We get to come back together and say, my goodness, you're looking good. Like, how are you still alive? We weren't really, you needed a miracle, and lo and behold, Christ provided one. How good is our God that he's healed you? How good is our God that he removed your pain? We see it again and again. We also see regularly, though, people who we pray for healing for that are not healed immediately. And yet, the promise that we have is not that every infirmity, that every condition, that every little symptom of death that we have is going to be healed. The promise that we have is that if you've thrown yourself into Christ's grace, he will fix the big problem, death. That even though we may go to die before Christ returns, yet will we live. That when he does return, the first thing that happens is the dead in Christ will rise, and we who remain will be caught up with them together. That's the promise and the hope. Though we may weep for now, though we may grieve and mourn for now, yet joy comes with the morning. Someday Christ will return and set things right. Ultimately, the story ends well, even if it's hard for a little bit now. There will be a day when those we love who have gone on before us will rise in Christ if they were in Christ in their lives. They will be vindicated. Their faith will be shown to have been true. What about your faith? Do you believe? Do you know that even if you die today, yet you will rise again? That's not the end of it for you? Amen. Jesus says, go and don't tell anybody. He says, don't tell anybody to this guy. He doesn't want the crowds thinking that he's come to heal everybody, that his purpose here was to come and fix their ailment. His purpose was to come and forgive their sins. Over and over again, it's talked about here in Scripture, times when Jesus says, before he goes to the cross, where he says, don't tell anybody about this, shh, the time's not yet. His word to the leper isn't, never tell anyone what happened to you. Obviously, he's supposed to go and present himself to the temple. People are going to know that he had leprosy and that he does not now have leprosy. I mean, it's obviously going to beg the question here, how'd you get rid of the leprosy? It's simply a, don't tell anybody yet. A time will come to testify about what Jesus Christ did in your life, but that time is not yet. Rather, in Matthew 10, Jesus says to his disciples, do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There is nothing that is hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim in the rooftops. Jesus' earthly ministry has a component to it where he says, shh, not yet, don't tell anyone yet. I'm letting you in on the secret early. Wait till the resurrection and you see, then go tell the world. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, he says to his disciples, then you're going to go be my witnesses in the entire world. So for us, this isn't a commandment that we follow. When Christ has saved you, go tell everybody. Do exactly what you would have done if you were healed from leprosy, because you were healed of something far greater than leprosy. And go tell everyone that he has changed everything in your life, that your sins have been forgiven. The next thing that he tells this man, I want to call him this leper, but he's not anymore, right? This saved man, this cleansed man. The next thing that Jesus says to the cleansed man is this: go present yourself to the priest and give the offering that Moses commands. God has always been healing. He healed since the beginning. There are times throughout Israel's past when people were miraculously healed. You'll remember Naaman, who wasn't even an Israelite, and yet in the Old Testament he was healed miraculously by God. God has been at work all this time healing people and still goes on healing them today. And there is, so in the law in the Old Testament, there's a law requiring the right sacrifice. What do you sacrifice when God has healed you in this way? What's your offering to God? And why does Jesus have this man still go and fulfill the law and make this offering? It's this man's clear testimony that what has been done in his life was the work of God. By going and offering the sacrifice, this man is clearly saying it was the Lord who did this. He's not mentioning Jesus yet, although it is Jesus who is the Lord who did the work. He's making known at this time it is God who did this, and this is why Jesus commands him to go and make this offering. He says, go fulfill the law in doing what is right, in praising God with your life. Congregation, when you find yourself healed by Christ, when you find yourself saved by his grace, the command for you is the same thing. We offer our lives as an offering to him. We go, here's the appropriate sacrifice that we are supposed to offer to God when he redeems our lives, when he forgives us. The appropriate sacrifice we're supposed to go and offer is our entire lives. Not as a dying sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice for him. All of our time and effort and energies, all of our voice, all of our words, whatever money we've been entrusted with, we offer it all as a sacrifice to God. If you have been healed, if you have been forgiven, go and fulfill the law by offering your life as a sacrifice before God so that everyone else can see and know you saying, the good that God has done in my life has been the work of Jesus Christ. And now I live to lift up his name. My life is an offering before him. Final thing that he tells him to do is to give this as a testimony. He says, go and offer yourself to the priest. Offer the gift Moses commands and do it as a testimony to them. We have the same command in our lives. We are to go and give testimony to what God has done in our lives. This is why we call it a testimony. Our testimonies are all shockingly similar. The testimony is just like this man. We say, I was a sinner. I was doing awful. I was hurting my family. What I was doing was evil. There is surely no way that God would forgive me or I could turn it around. And yet he did. And yet look at me here. Look at me no longer lying. Look at me sober. Look at me forgiven. Look at me no longer unfaithful to my spouse. Look at me how I was that evil sinner and God has forgiven me as well. Amen. We offer testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. This man was called to give testimony and so are we. You, if you're going to follow after Christ rightly, must give testimony to what he has done in your life. Proclaiming that I was that sinner, but Jesus Christ forgave me of my sins. And if you'll go to him as well, he will forgive you as well. There's no person that he will turn away. Go to Christ today and ask for the forgiveness of your sins. I talk to you today who have not yet believed. Friends, if you are here today and you have just recently chosen to believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, if this is new for you, if in the last few weeks, if even this morning today you said, you know what? I'm going to go out just like this man. I'm going to throw my life before Christ and say, if you're willing, Jesus, accept me, make me clean, forgive me of my sins. If that's you today, then make it loud. Amen. Make it public. We're no longer under this command this guy has to keep it quiet for the moment. We publicize our faith and give testimony now. If it's your turn, if you've yet to say publicly, I do trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then it's your turn today to come forward and publicly profess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. To come forward and publicly profess that I was a sinner, but I know that my sins are forgiven, and now I'm counted as a saint because of who Jesus Christ is. If it's your day today, then come forward. We're going to call everyone up in a little bit after we pray, while we're singing, and for whatever reason you need to come forward today, go ahead and come on. If you just need to come and kneel here by yourself and make a fresh commitment to Christ, if it's not a salvation commitment, but you want to come and talk to him or worship him, then come and kneel. You're more than welcome. Come by yourself, come together. It doesn't matter, but come forward and we'll leave you alone and let you have your individual time. If you need to be prayed for this morning, then come forward right here. And whatever's going on in your life, I'll pray for you today. We'll go to Christ and say, Father, if you're willing, fix this problem. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then come and give testimony today and say, I have now. In this last week, in this last month, even today, I have truthfully made Jesus my Lord for the first time. And let us rejoice with you and support you in that commitment. If you need to be baptized, come forward today and request baptism, and we'll have you baptized in the next few weeks. If you need to be a member of this church because you are not, then come forward and let us vote on you for membership. I'm going to pray for us now. For whatever reason, you need to come forward. As we're singing, you're welcome to come. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that it is as simple for us as crying out to you. I thank you that all who cry out to you will be healed and saved. Amen. Father God, I thank you that your love is so great. I thank you that your will, your desire is so good for us. Father, I thank you that your power is not lacking, but that you are capable to save all. Amen. Father, I thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming and dying on the cross for our sins. Father, come soon. Set everything right. Until that day, we will be found worshiping you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Let's stand together now and sing. And if it's your time, go ahead and come forward for whatever you need. Just one announcement for you. Remember, ladies, sign up for the women's ministry event. The sign-up's in the back table.
Richard. It's been good this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we're glad to have you. And I hope you'll be back tonight. Worship service at 6 o'clock. Choir practices at 5. So if you want to join this magnificent choir, we'd love to have you. Amen. Amen. Brother Gary Miller, lead us in prayer, please, sir. If y'all will pass these up.